والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وزوجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. أما بعد, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him abundantly. And we ask Allah to exalt the mention, grant peace, and send His blessings and His salutations upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his companions, his wives, and all those who follow them on their path of righteousness until the day of recompense. O you who have believed, be mindful of Allah and fear Him the way He deserves it. And do not die except in a state of total submission as Muslims. As to what follows, I would like to begin this khutbah with a small reminder that is not part of the subject of the khutbah. And it has to do with the etiquettes of Jumu'ah, because many are unaware. Not that they're deliberately violating, but they're simply unaware. Unaware of the fact that you may not drink water or play with your phone, or play with your clothing, or with your fingers, or with your toes, or anything of the sort during the khutbah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic tradition, "Man massa al-hasa faqad lagha, wa man lagha fala jum'ata lah." Back then they didn't have the rugs which we have now. They would be praying on pebbles, small rocks. And the human tendency is when you're sitting and there's some rocks, you might just play with them unintentionally. Even though you're listening, you're engaging in some other idle act that is not related to the focus and concentration on the khutbah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever touches the pebbles, plays with them, he has committed an idle act. And whoever commits an idle act, he has no Jumu'ah. Meaning the reward of the khutbah will not be given to that person. He will still pray the two rak'at with the imam. He doesn't have to pray dhuhr on his own afterwards. But the reward associated with this act of worship is gone out the window because of the mere act of playing with the pebbles. However, before the imam begins, such as when I arrived and I gave the salam and the adhan is being called, there was a time for me to drink, for you to drink, that was fine. Once the khutbah begins, then you're expected to focus for the next 20, 25, 30 minutes, depending on how long the khutbah is, and we apologize if it's long. That's why the sunnah is not to extend the khutbah, because it's difficult to focus for so long without engaging in anything else. But that is our challenge. To get this big reward of Jumu'ah the whole week by focusing 25, 30 minutes, it's worth it. And we have to teach our children the same etiquettes. So they don't come here with a bottle and the whole khutbah is playing with the bottle, disturbing the khatib and the ma'mumin and the people next to him. We have to teach them the etiquettes of coming. If they're not ready, this home is where they belong. We want to encourage them to come with proper education. But bring them as little infants or toddlers and just causing havoc in the masjid, doesn't work either. We become responsible for disturbing the peace. So this is just a side note in regards to some of the etiquettes of khutbah. As for the topic of the khutbah, ironically, it has to do with a question that someone asked me this morning. We have a tafsir class every Friday morning at the Jeddah Da'wah Center. And there's a brother, mashallah, tabarakallah, from the Philippines, who's actively engaged in da'wah. And these are the examples of people that we respect, cherish, and look up to. Someone who becomes a Muslim, and he's constantly concerned about how to propagate this deen. Not that he becomes a Muslim and he prays five times a day and he calls it quits. Nothing more, nothing less. No, someone who's engaged in this. They found the truth, they want to share the truth with fellow people. Whether it is their people back home, relatives, anyone. It doesn't have to be from the same nationality. Anyways, this brother asked me a question that he obviously faced in one of his da'wah endeavors. And without really focusing much on the question and the answer, the lesson which I would like to share with you from this event this morning is knowing how to avoid being pulled in into a discussion that will make you lose even though you're the winner. And this is something some of the Christians are very well versed in. Specifically the Christians. It could be Hindus, Buddhists, what are atheists, what have you. But the Christians particularly. And this is when you as a person involved in da'wah, you have to learn how to lead the conversation. You have to be the manager. You manage the discussion. You impose. You make things happen. You don't get told by someone else what you need to present. No, they need to meet your requirements because you're speaking from a position of power and strength. And this is something you always have to bear in mind when giving da'wah. It is not about my religion versus your religion, who will win. No, it's about my truth versus your falsehood. How am I going to prove it to you? It's just about how I can deliver it to you. Not that there's any hope or chance that you will lose and he will win. Because Allah Azza wa Jal made it in such a way that the falsehood will never win. The human beings may fail in representing the truth. Some of these people who like to give do debates. They go on these public forums and what have you, do debates. When Islam loses a battle, it's not Islam that lost the battle. It's the genius who was trying to represent Islam. Who couldn't figure it out. Therefore, he should have never gotten involved in this if you're not qualified for it. It is not for everybody. It is not for everybody to be giving debates and having debates with the Christians about biblical verses. Because if they throw something at you that you cannot deal with, you technically appear to have lost this debate. And then in the minds of the people, you lost. And sometimes even though you may present or you may have the strong evidences, the manner in which you present it will make you lose. Without mentioning names, a famous debater who really did a lot for Islam, may Allah Azza wa Jal reward him with goodness and overlook his shortcomings and sins. In one big debate with a Christian preacher, the reality is he silenced him from an evidence point of view. He proved to the whole crowd, beyond a shadow of doubt, the fallacy of the Bible, the contradiction in the Bible, the distortion in the Bible. But at the end of the day, that Christian preacher had a way with the crowd. He used emotionalism. He used the stand of sweetened speech. And at the end of the debate, the people were cheering and favoring the Christian preacher who officially lost in the debate. And the Muslim just looked like the mean guy. He looked like the mean guy. So at the end of the day, Islam wasn't really served properly, even though the intentions were good. Why? It's a very tricky subject. It's a very tricky subject. Therefore, that does not lead us to abandon it, say, okay, they're only qualified people, this is not my business. Don't have this attitude, no. Engage, learn, progress, inquire, and move forward. Just don't think that it's not your business, because it is, and don't think that you're never good enough. There's always room for improvement. So the point of the issue is, how to avoid being led by the Christians specifically into something that will make you lose the battle even though you're the winner, because you represent the truth. The issue at hand was about Ismail alayhi salam. Actually Ibrahim specifically. We know that Ibrahim had Sarah as his wife. And Sarah had a slave girl. And mind you, back then, and in some cases now, the concept of owning a concubine existed and exists. Nowadays, it's seldom, it's almost non-existent. But it could happen if Allah changes the affair of the Ummah. However, back then, even pre-Islam, as in pre the Prophet Muhammad, before his advent, the concept of a person owning another person was valid. People were being sold in the marketplace just like vegetables are sold in the marketplace. However, it was not based on race as it is or it was in recent times. It's not white, black, Chinese, you know, different colors. It wasn't about race. It was about warfare. one country would invade the other, the victorious one will technically own the property and the people in the country in which they invaded. And then they did business with them just regularly. This was world standards. Global acceptable standards. So you won't freak out when we speak about these things. So Sarah had a slave girl, Hajar. And she had felt that she was reaching a point where there would be no hope for children. And Ibrahim wanted the child. He had made that dua. قَالَ إِنِّي ذَاهِبٌ إِلَى رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ رَبِّي هَبْ لِي مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ حَلِيمٍ. In the process, when Allah decrees something, He will decree the means and the steps which will lead to it. And sure enough, Sarah, out of the goodness of her heart, offered that Ibrahim will take Hajar. And the right-hand position, the man is allowed to engage in relations with the right-hand position. And so, he had relations with Hajar, and then Hajar was bearing Ismail, and then Ismail was born, and then Sarah became jealous, and then she said, send her somewhere else, and he took her to Mecca. And everything which we know about Hajj and the Kaaba and all of these virtues revolve around this particular story. The question which the Christian wanted to create as a conflict was saying that Hajar was not the wife of Ibrahim. Listen how crazy these people are. Therefore, Ismail is an illegitimate child. Therefore, because the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came from the progeny of Ismail, supposedly this will nullify everything about Islam. Why? Because Ismail, the son of Ibrahim, was an illegitimate son. And they were telling the brother, you need to bring an evidence that he married Hajar and what was the dowry. They want also the value. And the brother's lost. Trying to find what is the evidence and what was the dowry. Now if we don't know any better, we will start scratching our heads. Let me look for that. The truth is, why are you looking for that? Tell the Christian, did you just accuse Ibrahim of adultery? Did you just accuse the Prophet of Allah of having an illegitimate child? Are you out of your mind? And when you say something like that, for the Christian whose brain is used to, if they ever read the Bible, they don't read the Bible, fortunately and unfortunately. If they read the Bible is full of the worst stories you can ever imagine about the prophets of Allah. Things which if we attribute it to the worst person in our street, the people say, ew, that's just too much. They have these stories about the prophets. There are young children here, I don't want to elaborate. But stories about adultery, drunkenness, nakedness, incest, yani things which you will say, no way a human, a regular, decent man will do it, let alone a prophet of Allah. And wallahi, these are in the Bible, that the Christians carry today and swear that this is the book of God. But they don't know that these stories are in there. And if they ever find out, they will find a way to get out of it. Very slick with this stuff. When they want to reject the truth, they will find many ways to reject the truth. Ask the Muslims who give da'wah to the Christians. We say, are you accusing the father of the prophets of adultery? What religion do you have? What religion are you following? If the prophet of Allah, if Allah sent a prophet who committed adultery, then how are the people going to follow him? Do you think Allah will send an example? Who's the worst? And then the people who are followers are better than the example, how will they follow him? You will nullify the concept of messengership completely. And this is how you lead the discussion. Don't go chasing after, let me find you an evidence, what was the dowry? No, don't take me there. Whether she was his wife or she was his concubine, this is something legitimate. It must have been legitimate because Allah decreed it. Because Allah decreed it. And then you shift the discussion into, let me tell you what we believe about the prophets versus what you believe about the prophets. Then you lead the conversation. You tell them what Allah said about the messengers in the Quran. In so many, in how many occasions that Allah praised the prophets altogether, specifically Ibrahim. Kana umma, he was a nation on his own. Hanifan, and he was on the straight path. Walam yakum min al mushrikeen. He was never among the polytheists. Every ibtila which Allah gave him, he fulfilled. Ibrahim alayhi salam. And what do you know about Ibrahim? You want to accuse him of having an illegitimate child? And you lead the conversation. This is only an example. This applies across the board. In every occasion where you find that you're being drifted into some sort of thing where you are in the weaker position trying to supply information, you must know that something is wrong. Something is wrong. Because you need to lead this discussion. It's about Tawheed versus Shirk. It's about La ilaha illallah versus whoever you worship with Allah. It's not about the finer details that only certain people are aware of. And this is the second part of the discussion of this khutbah. That if you are unaware of these details, it's okay. Because your responsibility and mine is to share La ilaha illallah. Not necessarily the advanced aspects of da'wah. This is for qualified people. If you're unqualified, no problem. While you work on your qualifications and credentials, in the meantime, if you cannot deliver La ilaha illallah to a non-Muslim, then you need to check your own Islam. If you say, even that I can communicate, then how are you a Muslim, my brother? How are you a Muslim? How are you going to drive, teach someone how to drive? You want to teach your son how to drive a car, but you don't know how to drive yourself? If you know how to drive, you'll be able to teach him how to drive. You might face some difficulties. Some people are expert drivers, some people are beginners. But still, if you know the fundamentals, gas pedal, brake, park, neutral, drive, reverse. If you say, I can't teach this to my son, then you shouldn't be behind the steering wheel. If you're able to do so, then alhamdulillah. So any one of you here should be able to sit with any non-Muslim and at least explain قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. You should be able to explain La ilaha illallah. And in the second part of the khutbah, we will also speak about Ibrahim's method in da'wah, which many people fail to understand and see how relevant it is to today's da'wah. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. Ibrahim was a genius. And many of you might have read the story in the Quran when he was giving da'wah to his father and his people. And then he pointed to a star. And he said, this is my Lord. Then when it went away, he said, no, I don't like those who go away. Then later the moon appeared. He said, no, this is my God. It has more light. It's bigger. Then when it went away, he said, if Allah doesn't guide me, then I'll be among those who are astray. Then the sun appeared. He said, no, this is my God. And then when the sun set, he said, my people, verily I am innocent of all that which you associate with Allah. If you look into the story without digging deep and reading between the lines, you say, what exactly was that? How is that an efficient way to give da'wah? And the truth of the matter is, this is the most genius way to give da'wah. Only if we understand. And the reason being is, first of all, we want to remove one misconception. The misconception is that Ibrahim wasn't genuinely thinking that these are the gods. Because some mufassirin say that he was a young child and he really didn't know. No evidence for that. The truth is that he was well aware what he was doing. This is one method of da'wah known as going down to the level of intelligence of the person you're giving da'wah to. If they don't understand, you're advanced. Your tawheed makes you smarter than any other human being in this world. Trust me. Even though they may be PhD and you might be a driver, it doesn't matter. From a belief point of view, you are a genius and they are stupid. Flat out. When someone worships a cow, or an idol, or a statue, that's as stupid as you can be as a human being. You created the thing, ya akhi. You created it. You made it. And he's not an akhi. Take it back. Then you ask it for help. Man, it needs you. It needed you to come into existence. Now how is it going to improve your existence? How stupid is that? This is disbelief. This is the mushrikeen. Intelligent, scientist, whatever. But they're dumb at this level. You as a Muslim, you're a genius. Because you know La ilaha illallah. So Ibrahim now is speaking from the level of Tawheed, and these people are dumb. They make an idol, they make it, they sculpture it, they bring it into existence. They clean it, they maintain it, they move it around, shift it around from one location to another. Then they sit there and ask it for things. Help me in this world, help me in the life to come. Are you out of your mind? Really? If a dog urinated on it, it can't stop it. If a bird dropped something on it, it cannot stop it. What kind of God is this you're worshiping? But this is their level of intelligence from belief point of view. Maybe they could be good businessmen, genius in business, but from this point of view, they're dumb. So Ibrahim was trying to show them the ineffectiveness of this very immature thinking. The idea he was trying to deliver is, look, if you're going to use your hawa, your own desire to create gods, it's a never-ending thing. It's a never-ending thing. This one, I don't like this one. Oh, how about this one? No, there's something wrong with this. He was showing them how you cannot stick to one thing because there's always something better. And his choice of the planets was superior to their idols. Because the planet is something that is magnificent. You look at the sun, you look at the moon, it has power, it has power that Allah gave it. But the idol, you slap it, man, it can't do anything. It's completely helpless. So he's showing them that even though I chose something superior to the idols, look at the flaws in them. It is always something wrong. Therefore, any type of creation you're worshipping is illogical. Because they can say to him, Ibrahim, how is it that once it was the star, now it's the moon, then it's the sun, every time you're changing your mind, then he can turn around and say, exactly! One day is this idol, the next day is that idol, and it's the same thing. So all of these items, all of these types of worship are false. And the only thing which is correct is, La ilaha illallah. He was the champion of Tawheed. And this is one methodology in da'wah when you're giving da'wah to the Christians. Sometimes you go down to their level. Either by simplifying your speech, or by trying to give examples that they can understand and relate to, or if they're dealing with advanced topics, take them back to Tawheed. A Christian comes and tells you, how come a man can have four wives? How is that fair? You know how jealous women are. There's no wisdom behind this. Okay, if your religion allows a man to have four wives, why can't a woman have four husbands? And surely we have plenty of answers for this, alhamdulillah. Plenty of answers to silence any human being on earth. But not everyone has the answer. You might not have the answer. So what do you do? Don't worry about it. Don't delve into this topic because it's not your field of expertise. Say, okay, let's just set this aside. Tell me. أَآلِهَةٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَارِ Tell him what Yusuf said. Are many random gods better or Allah the one the irresistible? Come on, let's have this discussion now. They're trapped. They can never bypass you. They can never defeat you when you speak from the Tawheed platform. But they might be able to defeat you when you speak from other platforms which are controversial, based on misconception, a lot of them based on our iman in Allah. We as Muslims, believers, we don't question Allah, we don't doubt. How come Allah allowed man to have four wives? It's none of my business. Honestly, it's none of my business. لَا يُسْأَلُوا عَمَّا يَفْعَلُوا وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ We don't ask Allah about what He does, we will be asked about what we do. I don't mind them, whatever Allah wants. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا We listen, we obey. This is why we are Muslims, submitters to Allah. But for the disbeliever, he doesn't think this way. He wants a reason for everything, justification for everything, logic for everything. You can never really satisfy them. You answer this one, okay, what about the hijab? You answer the hijab, what about the right hand possession? You answer that, what about women covering themselves? Or women having to wear niqab? You answer that, then what about fighting in the cause of Allah? You will never finish. You spend your whole life trying to juggle these topics, and then at the end of the day they tell you, thank you very much, you have your religion, I have mine. You didn't convince me. Don't bother. Don't let them lead the discussion. This is Ibrahim's methodology, alayhi salam. And the last part of the khutbah is to address a very important point, which is prevalent among some nowadays. When we want to emulate the way of the prophets in giving da'wah, then we always have to look at the whole picture. Never look at only one aspect or one ayah or one reference and then ignore the others. You will lead yourself and others astray in your da'wah approach. Someone can come and say, look, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a man wearing a gold ring. And some of you know the hadith. He yanked it. Listen up. He yanked it out of his hand. This is the Messenger of Allah. Huh? بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Full of compassion and mercy to the believers. He yanked it out of his hand. He threw it on the ground. He said, does one of you intend on having a ring of fire around his finger? Someone will say, nowadays if you do this, this is harsh. Some people may label this as harsh. No, don't jump into conclusions. In that case, in that context, with this Sahabi, in this scenario, this was the perfect thing that the Prophet ﷺ did. To the extent this man was in such level of submission and willingness, because the Messenger of Allah knew who he was dealing with. This man was so readily submitting to Allah and His Messenger, that when the people told him afterwards, pick up your ring, he threw it on the floor, pick it up, sell it, make some money. He said, no, wallahi, I will never pick up something that the Messenger of Allah threw on the floor. Whereas the Bedouin came to urinate in the masjid. A Bedouin came, imagine someone right now walks in from this back door, goes to the corner, starts urinating. What would your brothers do right now? They will open this window and throw him out. Which is what the Sahaba were about to do. When he entered, started urinating, the Sahaba panicked, which is natural. This is the house of Allah. They wanted to bomb rush him. The Prophet ﷺ said, leave him. Don't touch him. He's been secured by the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. The man finished. Then the Prophet came and spoke to him in the nicest, most gentle way. And the man was so appreciative of that approach that it was the reason for him to, you know, avoid doing this in the future. It could have backfired. Why? Because there's different ways. You cannot be harsh all the time. You cannot be soft all the time. From this minbar, you cannot be soft. Many people like softness. They want to be pampered all the time. It's okay, brother. Everything is going to be fine. La ya habibi. There's a time for that. But the khutbah of Jumu'ah is meant to be a wake-up call for the asleep. It's meant to be that you are focusing and paying attention until you leave. It's a wake-up call. Many people don't hear any reminders except from Jumu'ah to Jumu'ah. If even on this day we're going to pamper them, then we're helping them go to Jahannam wal-iyadu billah. No, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to be loud, to be mad and upset like he's a general in the army. This is the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah based on the hadith. So we say the sunnah in khutbah is that you engage the people in this manner. But you might be, you cannot use the same approach when giving da'wah to a Christian one-on-one. Start screaming and your veins are popping out of your neck. He's going to say, listen man, I don't want this religion of yours. You're about to kill me. So you tone it down, you mellow down depending on the situation. Similarly, the prophets gave da'wah in different ways. We find Ibrahim telling his father, إِنِّي أَرَاكَ أَنْتَ وَقَوْمَكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. You and your people, my father, are clearly astray. Subhanallah. And we find him saying, يَا أَبَتِي, my dear father, لَا تَعْبُدِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Don't worship the shaitan. He had different approaches depending on the situation. So you also have to mold in with the da'wah. Modify your style with the da'wah. There are times for what we can call aggressiveness, and there are times for ease and softness and gentleness. You cannot go to one extreme without the other. Always aggressive doesn't work. Always soft doesn't work. People will walk all over you. People will walk all over you, and you're not a doormat for anybody. Allah Azza wa Jalla gave us izzah, honor with this Islam. If we're gonna let everybody walk on us, where's the izzah anymore? We don't have it anymore. So the Arabs have a beautiful expression among the expressions of non-Arabs as well. لِكُلِّ مَقَامٍ مَقَالٍ. For every situation, there's an appropriate thing to say. Every time you engage in something, there's a way to say it. With your mother, it's not like when you say it to your father, not like when you say it to your aunt, not like when you say it to the neighbor. You might be saying the same sentence to 10 different people, and you have to change your tone of voice and the way you say it in 10 different ways to accommodate each attendee, each invitee. It's not copy-paste, one size fits all. This is the message to the du'at, those who are involved in da'wah. So that you do not fall into the traps of beginning a da'wah then being given da'wah to. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us among those who seek the knowledge and benefit from it and share it with others. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik. Allahumma ya musarrif al-qulub, isrif qulubana ala ta'atik. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana. وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم أصلح لنا ديننا الذي هو عصمة أمرنا، وأصلح لنا دنيانا التي فيها معاشنا، وأصلح لنا آخرتنا التي إليها معادنا، واجعل الحياة زيادة لنا في كل خير، واجعل الموت راحة لنا من كل شر. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد، وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد.